session, which is, and then we pick back up, I think it's the 13th of March. So we have one more winter term class next week, and then immediately the next week we do the next quarter. Next quarter, the two classes are the Doctrine of Communication with God, that's the prayer class, to use the White Beloit term, and Satan and Demons.
He'll teach that one.
Well, we still haven't settled that.
Yeah, he can do it. He said he would.
Well, I know he would be to do it every time. So we'll determine who's going to teach what. That I'd forgotten I had everything set up for that class until I double checked. So anyway, but that's where we're going. It's in our regular cycle. We may end up having to trim it a tad, but not much.
We can do spring break
and then we'll have the full thing.
The 5th, yes.
Because we're going to be hauling out of here probably the 6th if we have this all organized.
That was the 5th.
5th. Somewhere in there anyway. We are having a little fun figuring things out. Communication is always an interesting thing. And, so, I don't know if I was in charge, it'd be just as big a problem. So, okay, we're on page 26 in the dispensationalism notes, and we're dealing with, the dispensation of the grace from the God. So we're in the dispensation in which we are living. We are surveying it. It seems like most of the time, in a lot of things around Valley, we are dealing with specifically dispensational things. It's kind of interesting. This series on Hebrews is saying, live like you're in the right dispensation. Get out of the other one. Get out of the dispensation of law. And they were trying to do that in Jerusalem, and they were having problems. But we have so much. When I was looking and going back over where we were going to go tonight, we're dealing with a lot of things that are just loaded. And I tend to think in books and that kind of thing. And there could be a whole library just to these basic things that we are going to skim tonight. With some detail. So anyway, that's where we are. Let's pray. Father, may you guide and direct as we share in this time together. We're thankful for it. We're thankful again for the way that evening school has been a resource for so many people over so many years. It's always interesting in that we know that we're in the 42nd year of having evening school. And so much material has been covered and taught and related, and we're thankful for that privilege. And may this hour be one in which we are encouraged and blessed. Then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, according to my note, and I'm sure it's probably right, we're on page 26 on number 7. My problem was that I made a statement as I was winding it down, and I had a lot of trouble saying, did I really get it? Did I stop when I made the note that I did? And that we're dealing with the activity of the Godhead in the dispensation of grace. We haven't dealt with a lot of detail in the other dispensations to this point. We have mentioned the role of the persons of the Godhead. But in our dispensation, it is extremely important to us to remember that the three persons are very active in our lives as believers. And if we permit the Godhead to function and to manifest their qualities in our lives, they get glory. If we don't, our sin nature gets the glory, as it were. And there are a lot of people that the sin nature gets a lot of glory and the Godhead doesn't. Now, I've said many times before, and we'll continue to say so, That is, where one person of the Godhead is, the other two are. And sometimes it's very clear. I mean, it's not that one comes to earth and functions here and leaves the others in the third heaven. God is immense. He's bigger than the universe. And so all three persons in here in that same essence, so they are all bigger than the universe. And so when we relate to this, and these are examples, God the Father indwells a believer. We know this, and John 14 gives us the big hint. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that do not understand that the Father indwells, but not quite the same way the Holy Spirit does. But he indwells with a manifestation of a certain quality of deity. There's a quality that comes into the life of the saint. And so in John 14 and verse 23, we have this reference to God the Father. Let me get there. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Abode with him. Our dwelling place, it's not the best word for dwelling place. They will find it, they'll be at ease, para, alongside of him. And so we're indwelt by all three persons. God the Father at this present moment has his residency in the third heaven. And we need to remember, when we talk residency, we're talking about where created beings might have access to a person of the Godhead. They're like we are. I always think in terms of the Old Testament, where they had no idea where to meet God before the temple came into existence. Jacob went back to Bethel because that's where he had met him and thought maybe he'd meet him there again. He had no idea. Well, created beings, that is spirit beings, that is cherubim, seraphim, the archangel, all of the ranks of angels, that in order to have access to persons of the Godhead, they need to know where they are resident, and the throne in the third heaven is where that is. And so the Father is at this moment has his residency in the third heaven, which is rather intriguing when we think of it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, we have an inference strongly here of the indwelling of God the Father. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so you see, you have, in the grammar, you have God the Father, and he's above all, through, and in. That deals with immensity. I mean, he can be everywhere at the same time, and he is. Though for residency, he's in the third heaven. It's interesting and important to us when we think in terms of his indwelling. How does he indwell the believer? This kind of falls under the purview of the spiritual life and some other areas. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it's very clear that we have or possess a quality of the divine nature. Says whereby Second Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become sharers or partakers, sharing in common with a quality of the divine nature. Now I translated it quality because there's no article in front of that. It's a quality of the divine nature. And that's important. So some people, they get some of these things down and they don't know grammar well. And if there was an article there, maybe we would have a spark of divinity put in us. No, we don't. We just have a quality of the divine nature, something that can be lived out through us that we don't have a lot to do with. We just get out of the way and let that happen. And so 2 Peter 1:4, I know it's not in your notes. Next quarter, Lord willing, we anticipate going and doing the communication with God class. And there are 8 kinds of communication in the New Testament for grace believers. They are, what do I want to say, at least 80 to 90% different than any kind of communication in the Old Testament. That is, the word prayer itself is different. It's Paul Allen Hebrew and prosukamai in Greek. And they're different words, different concepts. And because people like to blend them together, they end up confusing themselves. But it's really interesting, and when we get in that, I will try to make sure you have the information. I'm debating how much I dare put on online. I have a chart that shows the Father as a recipient of all of that communication. There's only one verse that indicates that the Son may. You know, the word thanks is used of the Son in one passage in the pastorals. And there's some question about that because they translated thanks because it's the word charis, and that is favor or grace. And so we address, when we say Father, we are appropriate. It really bugs me when I hear people addressing the Son. I hear major, well-known preachers addressing the Son. It's not biblical. That's all. I mean, there's not a verse in Scripture that says that we are those who ask the Son for something. In fact, it almost goes back to Roman theology, where you ask Mary, the mother of God, to intervene with her son. Now, I just had a whole mouthful of blasphemy there, so I ignore it. But the Father, here's our communication. And he is a primary object of worship. Yes, we can worship either this Son or the Holy Spirit. But the Father is primary. Today, thanks to the ascension of Christ and his being seated at the right hand, he is resident in heaven. Remember, he had to go to heaven so he could send the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who is a provider of salvation, past tense, present tense, and future tense. It's all based on his work. And so when we talk about that, there's a huge amount of material buried in that one line. He indwells grace believers as their eternal life. Back in John 14:20, and I'm not going back there, we just read 23. It talks about the indwelling of all three, and I like that, to be involved with that. But and in Colossians 1:26 and 27, but remember 1 John 5:11 and 12. I mean, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that life is eternal life. It's not everlasting life. It's eternal. It goes on and forever. And it never had a beginning. Every time I read 1 John through, I am reminded of those people who deny the deity of Christ and what 1 John says about them. And they can have absolutely no eternal life, because they don't believe in the eternal one who is eternal life in the life of a true believer. And it's really important to us. Jesus Christ is our heavenly intercessor. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have the word advocate in the King James. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you stop sinning. And if any man is sinning, we have an advocate, and that's the AV. It's kind of hard to realize that when we read this, that we have one who is alongside and comforter, and is just Parakletos. He stands and he functions as one who's in between. And I put intercessor here because in this case you can see his ministry involves intercession with the Father. Now when it says we have an intercessor with the Father, the word with is pros. And it's a word that's usually translated alongside. Alongside the Father. And so it's a beautiful thing, especially when you understand your position in Christ, that he's alongside the Father. We are in him. There's an intimacy there of his advocacy and his intercessory ministry that keeps us saved. But God, the Holy Spirit, he is resident here on planet Earth. He came, he's resident in believers. He has a ministry to unbelievers. Seems like I taught this here and I didn't. We were working this in Woodburn, how he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in John 16. He's the one who convicts or convinces unbelievers. That is the role. If the Holy Spirit is not involved in someone you share the gospel with, they are never going to be a believer. The Holy Spirit is the only one who makes it possible for an unbeliever to become a Christian, to become a believer. And so he is essential in that very area. He's the one that wins people, as it were. He's the one that does that great work. And the more we study God's word, the more we understand how great that work is. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The Holy Spirit with unbelievers today is the one who restrains. It says in 2:7 of 2 Thessalonians, for the mystery of lawlessness, I'm sure that's it, it is. Mystery of lawlessness doth already work. It already is energized. It's energeoed in that matter. It's present middle indicative verb is continually being energized. Only he who now hinders, he who now is continually restraining, you have a participle describing him, will restrain. That's in italics. It's filling in an ellipsis. Until he is taken out of the way, until he is removed, and then shall the wicked one. So he's restraining wickedness. No, he's not a failure. The more you look at the news, the more things you hear, and the more, what do I want to say, squalling that you hear, especially we're getting this reaction to that school shooting in Florida. It's kind of interesting. We didn't have half the reaction to that shooting in Las Vegas. And my thoughts, and I'm trying to be a little careful on what I'm going to say here, but my thoughts are that there's a certain element in our country that think people who listen to country and Western music are a little less kinds of people, a little less sophisticated than others. And so they didn't squall as loudly in that matter. And it just happens in Broward County, happens to be one of the more liberal counties in the state of Florida. And it's really interesting. And you know what the answer is to the whole thing? Not banning guns is getting rid of the sin nature. Ain't going to happen. Until Christ comes back, and he's going to get rid of those who are not believers, and he's going to change some lives because we're out of here, and we will. It'll be so nice to get rid of our sin natures, won't it? In that matter, to the saved, he has a special ministry in that he indwells the Holy Spirit, and that's. I think it's funny to me. I think back in my background and where I've been and when I was in school and that sort of thing, I was very much reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit was the indweller. I didn't even know at one point that the Father and the Son indwelled me because there was enough of an emphasis on it. And I've often wondered why that was true. I mean, it was in the circles that we were in, I know my father knew about the indwelling of the other persons, but he didn't emphasize it. He was like many that emphasize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And part of it's because of the residency of the Holy Spirit on earth. How many times did I hear, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That was a very important message that was given very often in all kinds of places, Bible camp, youth rallies, that sort of thing. Romans 8:9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since it's a fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you. The word dwell is a present active indicative. He is actively, continually dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And since Christ is in you, I won't go on from there. You can see that where one person is, the other is in that case. So he indwells a believer. He is the one who's resident on earth. We read 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He is the hinderer. He is a restrainer that is on earth. He is keeping things from getting worse. It's interesting when you read history in different parts of the world. I've been involved reading, for some reason, a lot of material about World War II. And the wickedness that existed in the world is just, you know, is overwhelming. When we understand Hitler's Germany and his attitude, when you have so many, I mean, it was 6 million Jews without a question in the Holocaust. But there were almost as many others. He killed his own people. He was not reticent to hang people that didn't agree with him. And so it was rather interesting, just terrible evil. Then you go to the east, and as you go east, you have Stalin. And Stalin killed millions and millions of people. It was horrendous. Again, you read the history of that. It's amazing. The Russians were able to even fight in World War II because of the pogroms with people that were minorities or people that were anti-socialist. The white Russians really took it on the chin. And then you work your way toward China. And remember, Mao, he didn't become the murderer he was until after the war and after the defeat of Chiang Kai-shek. But he was still murdering all over the place there. And then you look at what happened in relationship to Japan. I'm not sure which of those four groups were more brutal historically. The sin nature went crazy. Remember, one of the works of the flesh is hatred. One of the works of the flesh is murder. We could go down the rest of the works, and we're not in that matter. Now, we do have this neat opportunity with the Holy Spirit in that he is the one who causes us to emanate the things that he produces, that is, the fruit of the Spirit. In 5:18, he fills the believer. And when he fills a believer, he makes up the believer's deficiencies, of which there are many. And those deficiencies are made up by providing manifestations of the character of Christ and of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. So that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Christ anticipated my love, my joy, my peace. The Holy Spirit has that ministry. Now, that's the longest I've spent in any of these related to the work of the Godhead, because this is where the rubber meets the road with us. We are not left alone. We are not orphaned. I was walking today. I haven't walked for a while, so today I didn't walk long because I have a leg that's been talking to me. And I walked by this house, and I happen to know the lady that lived there and has lived there all the time I've been here, died in the last month or so. and her son's vehicle was sitting in front. It was kind of interesting when I looked up and saw his vehicle, and I haven't walked by there for a couple of weeks, and I thought, you know, when his father died, he was a basket case. I mean, he's not a, I mean, he was a little bit old, I mean, a lot older. He's got to be over 50. And now his mother has died, and I thought, what am I going to say if I have a chance to talk to him? I've talked to him several times, and I thought he's an orphan. He's all alone, in a sense. I think he's got a sister, maybe another brother. But it's kind of interesting when I think about that. And we're not alone. If we lost everybody, we're not alone. And I sometimes have to remind myself of that. In that, I had 37 great years with somebody. And I feel very lonely sometimes without her in that matter. But we're not. We have the persons of the Godhead. Now, in this dispensation, there is a revelation to man about himself, as is true in every dispensation. The grace believer is incapable of pleasing or serving God in his old nature or his sin nature. We can use all of the religious works of the flesh that we can, and we will not please God. It's impossible to serve God in a way that will bring him glory. A lot of people are doing that. They're very busy working hard at trying to show God how righteous they are. That's what we call legalism. Then we have other people that are just as busy trying to show people how righteous they are. They're called Galatianites. And so we have a problem with the sin nature. Our worst enemy is within us, not outside, in that matter. In the dispensation of grace, man prefers to be self-sufficient without the provisions of grace from God. It seems like God is a backup. God is there so that if we can't do it on our own, he'll help us. And you know, people, of course you've never been there, neither have I. No, I don't lie very well either in that matter. But that's what happens. We will just be so self-reliant and self-sufficient, and we don't let God do things. And so a lot of times our lives get pretty boring because we're so busy doing our thing instead of being able to watch him do it. Christianity is kind of a spectator sport if you're a spiritual believer, because you can watch what God does and keep your dirty fingers out of it and let him do it. You know, is get out of the way. We talk about that rather often in that valley. The grace believer tends to prefer spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. I could make a lot of comment on this about maturing. That we need to be growing, and people don't want to grow. They want to be entertained. There are so many tares in the church because they're not being instructed in the word. When I started doing the internet ministry with my sermon synopses, I didn't think it would last as long as it has. I do a lot of things without thinking of the prospects of time. Some of the early ones I have on an old, or were on an old computer, and I don't know where it is, so I don't have those synopses from some of those early ones. But, I've been doing that for 20 years. And it was done because people were coming to Bible conferences, and they were living in areas where they were not getting any teaching. They were starving to death. They were not even getting spiritual milk. I say that they were given dehydrated water. And if you understand the irony of that statement, they were getting nothing. And so that's why, because we want to see each one mature in Christ. That's Colossians 1:28. Want to see that happen. God's grace enables spiritual believers who are then capable of producing the character of Christ in their lives to get out of the way, and people should be able to see eternal life and see Christ's life in the life of a believer. how much of an individual Christian's life is spent demonstrating or exhibiting Christ's life. You see, these dispensations tend to end in failure. Salvation in this dispensation. Number 9, about a third of the way down on 27. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so and your household. That's Acts 16:31. Christ is the object of faith, but what do you believe about him to be saved? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and 3 and 4 say that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then he goes on and says he was seen of many witnesses. So you have the truth and the proof. And the truth and the proof in all of that. Content of salvation, the Christian life, is revealed in mysteries to the church, not just one. And there is an anticipating of future tense salvation with eternity in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Now I put in the presence of the Lord because if we go underground, we will be in the presence of the Lord. But if we're caught up in the rapture, we will always be with the Lord. Always with the Lord. Ever with the Lord is the way that that's translated in, I think, the AV. And so we're anticipating eternity with the Lord. And I use the word presence because it's safer in that matter. Judgment for failure in this dispensation. When we mess up, God disciplines us. That involves chastening, which is the normal word for or child training, and scourging. There are different degrees of punishment to get our attention. We are often chastened by the Lord in many things. I really don't believe scourging is only referred to in one instance, and that's in Hebrews 12:3-11. You have scourging, but that discipline. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were those who were sick, and I'm translating this from the Greek. They were sick, they were crippled, and they slept. That is, they died. And so that was one of the ways that God disciplined. I found that there are those who are very, very quick to say that when a believer dies, it's divine disciplining. It's true sometimes, but you better know for sure on it. I remember a case where someone was disciplined and died, and it scared the dickens out of that church. Because they all knew that God had intervened and took that person's life because of their behavior in that church. And they knew it. And sometimes people will outguess God. I've known some who have done that. Oh, that was God's discipline. I could just hear some of these people say, well, it was God's discipline. He took Billy Graham home. And how many people lived to almost 100? He was 99. He changed his message. And it was scary. And then I remember when they diagnosed him as Parkinson. I knew somebody that said, yeah, that's God's discipline. Well, if it was, and he would have known that it was. When God disciplines us, we know that it is his discipline. We don't have to, he's hit us with a board. We know who hit us with a board, as it were. Okay. So that happens. Unbelieving Gentiles are no longer in the place of blessing after the rapture of the church, and will finally be judged at the second coming. I skipped a little part of this judgment. If they happen to survive, I put unbelieving Gentiles and they exist. Simultaneously in the dispensation, but this is not a dispensing to them. Part of the divine discipline is the rapture. We look at that with as a happy, happy, happy hope. But God gets us out of here because we have not matured. So few people mature, he's going to get us out of here. And I'm not going to speculate anywhere around the edges of that, but I really understand that the harpazo, the rapture, the seizing, the catching away, caught up together, is going to get us out of here so that he can change us, so that we can be like him, 1 John 3:2, and we'll see him as he is. The dispensation ends with that event. That is the rapture of the church. I'm going to drop this here because it's important. And that is, some will say and have said, as long as I can remember, that the rapture is not mentioned in the church. I mean, in the Bible. That's, my Dr. Schaefer used to say, that's baloney no matter how you slice it. It's there in the Greek. This is clean as can be. And I used that word earlier when I said harpazo. It means to seize, to rescue one from danger, to catch away. And if I was to add my own translation of the Bible, or, and I've done it in 1 Thessalonians, what I have done, I've translated that, not caught up together, but raptured together. And if I was involved in it, I would pretty much insist on that, because I have been frustrated with some of these other people. In the rapture, we who are in the body of Christ, which is something that is in the mind of God, and he uses that as a mechanism to teach us what we need to know about the interrelationship between members within the body and members in the body with the head. So it's a metaphor that we can understand. It's something that is in the mind of God. It's the easiest way he can to communicate to us to understand what the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. That's the last two verses in Ephesians 1. And we're part of that. But it's interesting, when that happens, the body becomes a bride. No longer be the body of Christ, we will be the bride of Christ. Now I'm saying that for a reason. I have it in your notes for a reason. That is, there are some kinds of people who call themselves dispensationalists that we would call ultra or hyper dispensationalists that believe that there is a bride church and a body church. The bride church, happened in Acts, and the body church happened later. In Acts. And the bride church was a Jewish church. And the body church is a Gentile church. No way. The body of Christ, if you read scripture literally and carefully, you're not going to divide it. And I'm never going to get my song finished. Been many years ago. I wrote a song and couldn't come up with one more verse, so I didn't finish it. And the title of the song was, "When the Body Becomes a Bride, I'll Be Like Him." And there were other things that went with that. And so we're anticipating becoming the bride of Christ. God's method of dealing with man in the dispensation. The work of Christ is applied to the believer by imputation. That is, God, because he is God, counts it to be true. It becomes 100% true when the rapture takes place and we are transformed. The word transform is one that we get from 1 Corinthians 15, you know, metamorpho. We're going to be sort of like we are, but not, because we're going to have bodies similar to the bodies we have, but we're going to be transformed, and that transformation is going to be the 1 John 3:2, that when we see him, we will be like him, or we will see him as he is. And so that potential is there. Grace provides all things for the believer in this dispensation for life and godliness. Now, in some of these places, I'm dropping scripture as I go, and it's not in your notes. Life and godliness sounds like a little bit of Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and the verse that we want is 3, I'm going to read from 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge, and that's full experiential knowledge, of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to, that belong to, alongside of, I'm just translating a preposition, life and godliness. Through the full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And because I'm just focusing on that, I'd just love to go on down and read on down through that context. What is godliness? A great question that we need to ask ourselves. It's not because we have standards of behavior that make us godly. You have these groups of people that will use titles that relate to holy men, holy women, that kind of thing. Judaism has this whole group called Chesedim. They're lovingly kind ones, and that could be translated godly ones. Then you have Tzedekim, which are righteous ones. Godliness, the mystery of godliness is that Christ was manifested in the flesh. That is, God was manifested in the flesh. Godliness is the manifestation of God's life and God's nature in a human body, yours or mine. And so that's very important when we understand. That's how he makes it possible for people to see a quality of God in believers. And so the dispensation of grace, I've often said, and I'm always intrigued, God has provided us the whole benefits package. We don't know half of what he's provided. I mean, as revealed in scripture. I know that because I read. I read a lot of people. I read a lot of authorities, and I read these people, and they have no idea what God's provisions are. I am thankful when I find somebody that knows anything about being in Christ and understanding it's his position in Christ, or in possessions. Most of them don't even understand possessions in Christ. And so, Christ is manifested because we're living in our position and possessions in Christ. And to use a word that I've used in other places, that is, our living in our position activates eternal life. It's getting our attention somewhere else. We are removed to the right hand when we're living at the right hand in our position. And that gets us out of the way so that God can do what he wants to do all three persons in our life. And that's what's called godliness. And that makes a difference. The emphasis, of course, is on the life of Christ, which is eternal life. The new covenant makes indwelling of Christ in the life of a believer a reality. The new covenant. Sunday, we're scheduled to have communion. You know, Valley does that on the first Sunday of the month. We're reminded when we take the cup, this is the new covenant by my blood. The new covenant has all of the elements that have been provided by our spiritual birth. And so that spiritual birth makes a big difference in our lives. And that new covenant is described rather extensively in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and into 5. But the idea that we're clay pots. I haven't used that bulletin cover for a while. We are clay pots, and we have a treasure in clay pots. And that treasure is the life of Jesus Christ. And we are mirrors. We reflect out. That's 3:18 of 2 Corinthians. We have those potential and that joy of being able to do that. The Holy Spirit's able to make up deficiencies. We already had looked at in the way by Ephesians 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine, but be filled. Passive voice. By the Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, it says, wherein is excess. The word excess is unsavingness. If you're drunk, you're not living in present tense salvation. You didn't lose your salvation. You just can't live in present tense salvation in that matter, because it's asotia. It's not saved in that. But he makes up the deficiency and produces his fruit, and that's, of course, Galatians 5. Now, the manifestation of the grace of God, this list, under number 13 on page 28 is, what do I want to say? It's a sermon series. And I'm not sure that I have everything. Well, I may have a typo. I'll find out. We have a new kind of worship that they didn't have before in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 I have there. It says, worship without ceasing. They could not worship in the Old Testament or before that without ceasing. We can. We can worship without hanging up, without shutting off the switch. That's prosukamai. That sounds like next quarter. But in John chapter 4, we're reminded of a shift that is going to take place in John. John is always looking forward to something in the future. In John 4:23 and 24, but the hour is coming. Anticipating something in the future. It's not there yet in 23. It's coming. It's in the process of coming. It's a quality of an hour that is coming. And now is. It's this close. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh those who worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Kind of interesting. Under law, that was not possible. You didn't have this ongoing access. The access that an Israelite had or a Jew had was, if the temple was there or the tabernacle, was when they were able to be there. Because that's where they knew where God was. They had a terrible time trying to figure out immensity. It's interesting in the Psalms or the wrestling match they have with immensity. We have a new day of meeting. Now I might have I don't know what I corrected it in what I put online, but B should be a new day. It says new man, change man today. Acts chapter 4:10-12. I'd love to spend some time on that. In Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Acts 4 says in its context, and that's what these verses are, that that new day is the day of his resurrection. And so, for me, I look at this comparison and I say, now the day that we will meet is not the Sabbath day, not the seventh day. Sunday is not, cannot, will not ever be a Sabbath, because it's the first day, not the seventh day. We don't have to worship on Sunday. We aren't legislated to worship on the seventh day. The seventh day is not, the first day is not the mark of the beast. Your Seventh-day Adventist friends will probably not tell you that unless you get well acquainted with them, because they believe that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. But we meet on Sunday as a reminder of the resurrection. And it's interesting, we have another Sabbath. Remember Hebrews 4? When I was in that part of the series, I had fun with it, because it uses the word cessation, but one time in that chapter it says, we have a Sabbatismos, that is a Sabbath. And I like to say that in the dispensation of grace, I don't believe that we have a seventh-day Sabbath, but we have a seven-day Sabbath. Every day is cessation from labor if we're living where we need to be. The greatest place to rest is at the right hand. And that's where we need to be. A new privilege in communication with God. I've given you some passages. I put an et cetera on the end of the list because we're going to be there in next quarter to some extent. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Hitherto is up until now, literally. Things are changing in communication. Thanksgiving is different than it was in under law. Because Thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation. It comes from a spirit-filled believer. And it's interesting when you look at Thanksgiving under law, it could have been Thanksgiving, praise, or confession. Happens to be the same Hebrew word in that matter. We have a new position in Christ with possessions in Christ. I happen to know a book that has a lot of that information as an introduction in that matter. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says we've been baptized into one body. We are participants in that one body, and that body is called the Christ. It's a technical term for the body of Christ with its individual members plus the head, that is Jesus Christ himself. There are new privileges we have as mature sons, and both of the verses I have under letter E talk about mature sonship. A mature son, the word huios is the word son, is someone that has special privileges. And we are those who have those special privileges. God looks at us as those who are not just heirs, but we have the possession. Galatians talks about some of that, how the heir could be like a slave under law. But for us, we're sons, and the minute you get saved, at that instant, you not only become a child of God by birth, but you become a mature son of God by spirit baptism. Sorry, I had to think if I said that right or not. Yeah. And huios, so the word for mature son, is something that we receive. It's a position of privilege. And we have that privilege far beyond any other human beings outside of the body of Christ. And so that's very important. We have a new relationship with God and one another. The new commandment is that you love one another. The thing of loving one another of the same kind is the whole story. Sometimes you see my commandments, and I believe that commandments are two in part, and that is that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, don't try to generate the love. Use the love I give you. Use divine love in that matter. And it makes a big difference. And so we have this whole new relationship. We have a priestly relationship, 1 Peter 2:5-9. And we, again, are not able to get into all of these. I would like to get spend most of the hour next time in the fullness of the times. A new order of life. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will never, ever, not even once, possibly fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. Now, did you hear me parse that verb? That's what I just did. You will never, ever, that's a double negative, not even once, that's an aorist, of bring to completion. That's an active. No. Yeah. Active. Possibly is a subjunctive. It's interesting that double negative occurs. I didn't get that far on Sunday. We have an ume, which is a double negative. And there are two of them in the last part of Hebrews chapter 8. And Lord willing, if we aren't having the great Bible study in the air, that's not a Bible study. We're going to see the person. We will probably be able to talk about those double negatives on Sunday in that matter. So new way of ordering our lives. Walk. Ordering your life. It's peripateto is the Greek word if you're interested. We have another word for walk as well as step at a time. But it's totally different. We don't have to, we walk by faith, not by sight. and it's totally different. A new organization for gathering. It's kind of interesting. We don't have to meet in a temple or a tabernacle or a synagogue. In fact, we really don't have to meet in a building. Sometimes church buildings, so-called, are more of an albatross around our necks than a help. Though it's kind of nice to have an old building that's, well, how old is it? 90 years old or so. That's paid for. Even though it's still asking for money. You know, I mean, old buildings have equipment that doesn't work well. And so we end up with interesting things happening. We are in a totally new organization. The church is the people and not the building. And so we have a local assembly of people who gather as manifestations of the universal body of Christ. That is the church, which is his body. The local church is not the body of Christ. The local church technically is not even a body of Christ. It is a gathering of saints, a gathering of called out saints. And so we gather. Philippians 1:1 talks about the church in Philippi. We have a new destiny. Our new destiny is where? Heaven. We have a heavenly home. I won't say how often, but it's pretty often. This old Southern gospel song goes through my head. I have a heavenly home, bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. That's the way they wrote it. I have a heavenly home, bright and fair, and I want to be traveling on. I know I'm traveling on. I just don't know when. And I am always eager. I can hardly wait. And it's hard to be patient with the Lord. I'm not the only one. So I'm glad that, and some of you are in the same boat that I am. And, so let's see, where am I here? My verses. I've got John 14:13. That's not where I want. 1-3. John 14:1-3. So we got to change, put a hyphen in there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. They're not mansions. I don't have a mansion over the hilltop. They're dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a single place for you. A place. It's singular. When they translate a place, they just happen to be translating an anarthrous form, which means it doesn't have an article. A place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and you receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So this is our destiny. We are citizens of heavens. If you want to put another verse in under letter I, put Philippians 3:20. We are citizens. We are politemi, as in heavens plural, not just the third heaven. It's kind of interesting that probably also refers to the new heaven when it's created. And 2 Corinthians 5 gives us some sense of that. Now, it's interesting when we understand we have a potential for maturing. And I overheard my brother last hour. I came a little early because I wasn't sure how quickly they would have to be out tonight. They're going to go take pictures of his back. So they have an MRI scheduled tonight at, 9:30, I think. But anyway, I heard him talking about maturing. And what I want to do is throw Hebrews 7 at you. It's not in your notes. Because there is a potential for maturing. And in 7:19 of Hebrews, it says, and the law made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope can, by which we draw near to God. Now we have a better hope, and that will give us the potential for maturing. And that's important. Now, why did we go to maturing? Is because the next in this, the last one in this list is 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we have a description of this thing called mysteries. And, they're plural. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the significance of mysteries. There are those who are in ministry that probably shouldn't be teaching the mysteries, because they don't teach the spiritual life, and the mysteries will do nobody any good. And I'll tell you why as we read these verses. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones. See the word perfect in 6? It's the word mature. It happens to be plural. Among them that are mature ones. That goes with the them, which is plural as well. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. Now let's be accurate here. And I'm going to reread that. Not by the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age, which come to nothing. And the age he's talking about here is the present evil age. And we have references to that where we had Galatians 1:4, and that will do for now. But notice verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery. Now, a mystery is not to be solved. It's to be seen. And it's defined here. It says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It was a hidden wisdom that God had ordained clear back before the foundation of the ages for our glory. And so this is something God has prepared for us. And when we... it's hidden, but we will see it, and it ceases to be a mystery. You know, you reach Sherlock Holmes and you see it's a mystery to be solved, not this one. This is a mystery to be seen when God reveals it in that matter. And then he goes in verse 8, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified Christ. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen and ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So these mysteries are revealed for those who are maturing. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so you see, the mature ones are the ones who are recipients of these mysteries. And if you don't have any spiritual maturity, you're not growing. 2 Peter 3:18 hasn't had an effect on you, and you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mysteries aren't going to make a lot of sense. And it's always interesting because to preach through and teach through the mysteries sometimes, in some environments, people don't understand. They can't understand some of the simplicity. You know, the mystery of, we have a pile of a stack of them. Not just one, I need to say that. So, this list is loaded for this dispensation. How long is the dispensation of the grace from the God? Well, at this point, from the day of Pentecost till now, we're running right at a little over, well, we're running right at 2,000 years. The Lord came back today. Not that we're counting time, but we're ready for eternity and that anticipation of it. And as soon as he comes back, now be reminded, and I need to say this here, and I'll probably touch it again next week, and that is, when he comes back, we're caught out of here. the restrainer leaves. That is, the Holy Spirit no longer is resident here. You realize at the beginning of the tribulation period, when he departs, there is no restraint on planet Earth. All three persons of the Godhead are resident in the third heaven. And so the Holy Spirit's gone, and all kinds of unrighteousness breaks out in more ways than we can even imagine. And the horrors that are in this world, the unrighteousness that is here, will be uncorked like we could not begin to imagine. And there will be death and death and death all around, wickedness, wickedness, wickedness all around. And thank God we're going to be where we were promised to be, and that is in our with the Lord in the Father's house at the right, and getting some of those promises that were imputed to us. So what happens, we have seven more years of the dispensational law, which will be reinstated at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And then after, when Christ comes back, see, we're getting a little ahead, and that is the millennial kingdom will begin. And that is the kingdom will be established. I debate every time I get here, because I rarely get very far on this. There have been many times I've taught this class where I haven't even gotten to this last dispensation. I've tried hard not to make some time, but anyway, everything's going to be organized. God never does anything in an insufficient way, and everything will be organized, and it will be perfect when he establishes the kingdom for those who will be on planet Earth. And so that's where we anticipate coming back to. And I trust, if I don't mark this, I should remember that, but I'm getting old. I don't feel that old, really. But I really feel pretty good tonight. I felt good that I was able to walk today, which is a big plus. So I trust you all have a good week. And if the Lord tarries, we will be back next week to tie the quarter off. And then again, be reminded that the next two classes will be involve Satan and demons, and it depends on who teaches it. If I teach it, you'll have about 30 pages of notes divided between Satan and demons. I didn't put them all together in one syllabus. And then we'll be doing communication with God. And I think those are already posted online. We'll make sure they are, though. What you will have is a stack of notes plus a set of seven charts. There are eight kinds of communication. I only did seven charts. They're summary charts, so I designed those so it'd be easy to understand those in that. So that's where we're going. At least those are our plans. So if you know anybody that would benefit, I almost don't like to say this, but if you haven't heard literal instruction on biblical communication for the dispensation of grace, you'll find it will be life-changing material. It's happened. I've been in ministry as a pastor for how many years now? 47 years. And from day one of my ministry, it just happened, we did communication with God when I started pastoring. At the time I was working full time, and I was doing all kinds of fun things. I was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, had an afternoon Bible study on Sunday afternoon, was doing a Tuesday morning Bible study and prayer meeting. So I had to figure out something to carry me through at least prayer meeting. And so I started working communication with God, worked my way through it. And it was, you know, I knew where I was going from one week to the next until we had enough of a turnover, I had to quit at 260 some pages. But anyway, that's not important. Let's pray. Father, again, you blessed us over and over as we have been those that you have chosen to put in this dispensation. We stop and think. We say thank you because we could have been those who were not chosen. We could have been those who were put in Israel or in some other dispensation without all of these better things that we have. And yet you saw fit to do that. And so we just can't thank you enough. And we appreciate it. And when we study the material we studied tonight, we have an eagerness now to meet our Savior in the air, to move with him into your provisions for us as we move into the eternal state. We'll thank you. May you bless our thinking tonight, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.